What a blessing to be able to worship together this morning and now to have this time to open the book and study together for a little while. I want to invite you to John chapter 10, and you can just let your Bible lay open at that place, John chapter 10. We're not going anywhere else. We'll just work right in this text this morning. So let me read a bit of it for you so that we can kind of begin putting together the picture that Jesus paints here. This is John 10. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read about half of this, if you'll go along with me. Verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and is not concerned with the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Let's pause there. I wonder, as I read this, if this picture that Jesus paints here at the beginning of John 10 is as meaningful to us and as rich to us as it would have been to this audience who heard it for the first time. I say that because we don't keep sheep. I mean, I'm assuming that about this crowd. I have visited a few of your houses. I haven't noticed any sheep. And I could tell you, I don't have any sheep at my house. Don't plan to. I think the HOA may frown on that if I did. Maybe Chumley's going to get some sheep. He's moving way out to the country. No HOA, I'm guessing, out there. So he can have sheep and he can help us understand this better. But the keeping of sheep is unfamiliar to us city folk. But to the audience Jesus was speaking to, sheep were very familiar. We encounter them all the time in the Bible story. By one counting, there are 500 more references to sheep in Scripture. They were common in that culture. Sometimes those references are just literally to sheep, like in Genesis 29, where Jacob encounters a well with flocks of sheep around it. That's just references to sheep. They come up at different places in the Bible story that way. But sometimes there's more to it than that. Like here in John 10, where Jesus is borrowing a familiar life experience to his audience, and he's using it to try to teach a deeper spiritual lesson. In this case, the shepherd and the sheep serve as metaphors for something else that he wants to say, or truth he wants to communicate. In this case, about his relationship with his people. But if you look back to John 10, notice in verse 6, they don't get it. I mean, even the audience familiar with sheep is struggling to understand the point that he is making. And so here in John 10, beginning of verse 7, Jesus starts to expound upon and explain this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep and the strangers. It will help us some, I think, to comment on a few pieces of the picture he paints. You notice in verse 1, he begins by talking about the sheepfold. So I Googled that and found this picture. I don't know if that's what Jesus had in mind, but you put sheepfold into Google and that's what you come up with. I think at least it's basically the idea. A sheepfold was an enclosure like this one, made of stone. They could be made of different materials, but basically, it was an enclosure with one opening. Obviously, it needs an entrance so the sheep can get inside of it. And so in the night, they would be taken into this fold, and then a doorkeeper, maybe the shepherd himself, would lay in front of the opening. And his job would be to protect the sheep overnight. If an animal wanted to get in like a wolf and devour them, or someone might try to get in and steal the sheep, he would block that entrance and protect them. In digging a little deeper on this business of the sheepfold, I encountered something that really helped me understand this picture better. I didn't realize that these sheepfolds were community facilities. By that I mean they might be used by one or more shepherds, maybe two or three shepherds would put their sheep into that enclosure at night and protect them all together, which would present a problem in the morning trying to sort them all out, I would imagine. But that's where I learned something cool. Again, that works with this picture. Evidently, the different flocks in this fold had learned to recognize the unique call of their shepherd. And so when morning came, each shepherd would come to the door, and the doorkeeper would recognize him and let him come in, and he would call his sheep. I have no idea what that sounds like, but Steve, if you're going to get sheep, you better learn what the call is and how to do that. Because every shepherd evidently had a unique call, and so he'd go into this pen with all these different flocks mixed together, and he would call his own. The interesting thing is the sheep had learned to recognize the call of their shepherd. And so as he would make his call and he would go out the entrance, the sheep would follow him, but only his sheep. The others who were of different flocks, who belonged to different shepherds, they stayed put because they didn't recognize the voice of the stranger. And so he would lead his flock out. Understand that when Jesus talks about all this in chapter 10, he is not trying to instruct us in perfect flock management. That's not his point here. It's described in verse 6 as a figure of speech. These are metaphors. There's a lesson that he's trying to teach. And interestingly, in verse 6, we're told that his audience doesn't get it. And so I want us to spend some little time looking at the explanation Jesus would give of his metaphor of sheep and shepherds and strangers, and see if we can dig up the deeper lesson here and what this picture is meant to communicate about our relationship with him. Let me begin, as we look at this picture and begin to put it together, with what I think is a blessing to be found here. I want to begin kind of on a positive note by digging out this blessing from the context. I think you can find it in chapter 10 and verse 11 if you will look there. The blessing that is revealed in this picture is that Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. Now, again, I want to say that I don't know that is as striking to me as you because of our lack of familiarity with this idea of keeping sheep. I think it said a lot to the original audience. He is our shepherd. And so that we can appreciate it, we can dig a little deeper here and notice some of the things that he says about that. First of all, notice in verse 14 that because he is the shepherd, he knows his sheep. In fact, verse 4 says, he calls them out by name. The shepherd knows his sheep. You know, I think that's an obvious truth. and too easy to pass right by it without appreciating how significant it is. The shepherd knows his sheep. As our shepherd, Jesus knows us. He knows our name. You know, if somebody real important showed up at services today, maybe some important political figure came through those doors, or maybe a well-known celebrity came into our assembly this morning, and he walked up and he said, "Ryan Strode, how you doing?" He knew your name or called you by your name. I think we'd all go around with our heads held a little high. Randy Tumlinson, I know you. Think how that'd make you feel if some important person came in here and knew your name, knew who you were. And what I want to say to you this morning is that that's nothing. Because the one in the beginning who spoke heaven and earth into existence, he knows my name and he knows your name. And that's not saying nearly enough, because the truth is he knows all about me. He knows every detail of my life, and not just the stuff that happens on the outside, what's gone on in my life from the very beginning of it up until now. But the Lord is able to see more deeply into that. He knows the heart of man, John says about Jesus. He knows what's going on inside of me. He knows those inadequacies and struggles and weaknesses and failures and things that trouble my heart that I try to keep to myself and hide from everybody else. We may do that, but you don't hide it from the shepherd. He knows all about every one of his sheep. And think about that. That's why he is in the perfect position to be our counselor and our comforter and our rescuer. No one's better able to do that than our shepherd does. Why? Because he knows his sheep. Do you see that? There's a lot to this business of Jesus being our shepherd, but it isn't just that. The other thing that Jesus makes clear here is that the shepherd is in the mission of guiding his sheep. If you look back up to 3 and 4, when he was beginning to paint this picture of this relationship, he talks about how the shepherd comes into the fold and he leads out his sheep and he goes before them. And as I describe that, do you kind of get a mental image in your mind of this guy decked out as a shepherd with his staff, and he's walking out of that fold, and all of his little sheep are kind of following out of him in line and huddling up behind him as he leads them out? That's a shepherd's job. He's going to take this little flock, he's going to lead them. He's going to take them to good places where there's lots of rich grass and they can eat, and water so they can be nourished, and he's going to protect them. He's going to avoid leading them in places where they might get into trouble or away from dangers that might harm them. That's the job of the shepherd. And it occurs to me as I imagine that picture, that is precisely what Jesus is trying to do for me and you. He describes in this context wanting the people who come into his fold to enjoy abundant life. Do you see that? And so that's where he's trying to lead us and guide us, in places where we can be properly nourished and cared for and experience real joy and real life that is only found in him. And along the way, he wants to direct us away from pitfalls that might harm us. That's why God says no, not because he's mean or he wants his people to be deprived, because he wants them to be joyful in the real sense and avoid the things in life that cause us trouble and that hurt us. Going back to what Randy said in the previous hour, which you'd have to go back and listen to when you go home, it restrains us from doing things that hurt us. I want to put Scripture right in this place, because it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that that's the mechanism for the shepherd leading. Do you see that? How do you and I follow the shepherd today? We get in the book, and we look for his guidance and his direction, and we use that knowledge to follow his lead. I wanted to say that to me and you, because if we want to find that abundant life the shepherd follows, we've got to take his cue found in his word, and we have to follow him. And so he knows us and he leads us. And then the third thing I have to mention, because it gets more attention than anything else in the text, he dies for us. Did you see that? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down on my own initiative. I think Jesus wanted us to think about that. I think that the picture of shepherds and sheep is inadequate here for what Jesus does. A shepherd might risk his life for his sheep. Think about him laying at the door of the opening of the fold and some thief comes up, or a wolf begins to crouch and approach the door of the fold. You know, a shepherd might rise up and risk his life to fight off some kind of a predator. But that is not adequate for what it says here about Jesus. Jesus isn't just willing to risk his life for us. Understand? Now, that's inadequate, because what Jesus did is he came to give his life. So the shepherd, Randy, becomes the lamb of sacrifice, going back to your comments this morning about the lamb. It's sort of an odd metaphor. The shepherd becomes the lamb who lays down his life for the sheep. We all know what that's looking at. Jesus is foreshadowing what will be his death on the cross. It is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Worthy for someone to photograph and put on a magnet and stick it on a fridge, maybe with a verse from John 10 so that we could ponder it. Every disciple should celebrate that Jesus is our good shepherd. Now, maybe you're like me and you're thinking, well, there's a lot more that could be said about his work as our shepherd, and you're right about that. And so, since Randy gave homework in the 9 o'clock hour, I'll give homework in the 10:30 hour. Go home and ponder that. There's a lot more to be considered here than what we'll have time to talk about, because there's something else. There isn't just a blessing here that we need to be thinking about. There's something else that Jesus warns about here, and that is a danger that we need to be aware of. So that's the second thing that I'd like to go back and see if we could dig a little deeper and understand as we put together this picture Jesus is showing us. There is a danger here that we need to be concerned about. These sheep in his illustration, they have enemies. In fact, he rehearses that again and again. In verse 1, he warns about thieves and robbers. And then in verse 5, he warns about the stranger. And in verse 12, there is that hired hand who's there supposedly to care for the sheep, and yet he doesn't really own the sheep and he doesn't care about them. And so sometimes he runs off in the time of trouble. And then he talks about the wolf in verse 12 that's threatening the flock. There are dangers out there for these sheep. And so the question is, who are these wolves? What does that metaphor represent? I don't think we have to look very far to figure that out. Maybe your Bible is open so that chapter 10 has a little bit of chapter 9 with it too. Just look backward a little bit, and I think it's pretty easy to identify at least the wolves Jesus has in mind in this context. In John chapter 9, we have that remarkable story of Jesus healing this man who was born blind. This man who lived his whole life in darkness, a miracle is performed, and now he can see. And the fact that he could see serves as a sharp contrast to the darkness and the blindness of the religious leaders of the day, who are unwilling to see the implication of that miracle. And so the religious leaders are upset that this thing has taken place, and they call in the blind man. And in verse 18, the first thing they say is, well, you weren't really blind. And so they do a little more investigation, and mom and dad come in and say, well, no, yeah, he was really blind. And then they begin to say, verse 24, well, don't give Jesus the credit for this. Give God the glory. And then what I think is one of the greatest comebacks of all time, the blind man says to these guys, this is really interesting. You know, you guys are the religious leaders, and here is a guy giving sight to the blind, and y'all can't figure that out. And so finally what they do is they just throw him out. If anybody should have recognized who Jesus was and the implication of his miracles, and if anybody should have been pointing men to Jesus, it should have been the great religious minds of the day who knew the Old Testament better than anyone. But they were blind. They were false shepherds. They were thieves trying to steal away the sheep from the true shepherd. And I would submit that we learn who the true shepherd really is. Going back to chapter 9, look at verse 35. Because after they put him out, the very next thing we're told is that Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now think about that figure of the shepherd finding the lost one, right? Jesus goes and finds this little lamb and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those are the Pharisees who were with him, heard these things, and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And then he begins to paint this picture of the shepherd and the sheep. We see who the true shepherd was, who really cared about this lost man, and we see who the enemies were. I would just suggest for me and you, brothers and sisters, what we need to recognize is that we face the same danger. That there are other voices out there that are trying to pull us away from the shepherd. And we need to be sensitive to that reality. And so more and more we live in a culture where people are offended by the guidance of the shepherd and have rejected that and have tried to insist that we follow him or we stop following him too. More and more we are getting that pressure from our culture. And in days to come, I don't mean to be dark, folks, but it isn't going to get better. More and more, the call of the culture would be to follow another path, not the one blazed by the shepherd. To follow someone else and not the good shepherd. And even many religious teachers are caving to that cultural pressure and saying what is more pleasing and satisfying to culture than what is true to the path that Jesus has placed for us. And they want us to hear too. And so my point this morning is we need to be discerning. We need to recognize those other voices that are out there and the ever-present danger of someone quietly calling us away from this path we're walking with Jesus. I need to be careful not to be the kind of person that is just taken in by anything I hear, but I need to be prudent and be careful about those other voices. Well, I'd like to say a lot more about that too. There's one more thing that I want you to see. There's a blessing here to celebrate. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And there is a danger to be wary of, and that is that there are other voices out there trying to pull us away from the shepherd. But that, I think, also presents us with a challenge. And I want to talk about this before we're done this morning. Because you see, this picture Jesus paints is not just of the good shepherd and what he does for us. And it's not just of the enemies who try to lure us away. Go back to the context, and there's also a lot here about sheep and how sheep behave themselves. That's where we began all of this, by saying that these metaphors are about a relationship that you and I have with the shepherd. And so I want you to ponder with me before we're done a little bit about our part in that. What does he say here about how sheep behave? Well, first of all, in verse 14, he says that sheep know their shepherd. Would you kind of underscore that in your mind? Sheep know their shepherd. Just like the shepherd knows his sheep, it works the other way too. The sheep know him. In fact, remember that when he comes into the fold and he calls his own by name, they recognize his voice and they follow him. And it helps me to appreciate how important it is for me to be sure that I hear his voice too, that I recognize his voice when he calls to me. You know that I'm not going mystical on you right now and telling you to listen for a voice in the wind. In fact, I'm going to go back to where we were a minute ago, and I'd like to put scripture right here. Because as we dig in to the shepherd's message for us and we come to know him better, like we're reading through Luke right now, which is the record of the life and work of Jesus, as we read Luke together and we hear his voice again, we see how he conducted himself and we listen as he taught people. The more and more we do that, the more familiar we get with the shepherd's voice. Does that make sense? This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus wants. This is what Jesus taught. And the better I hear that and recognize that, the less that I am in danger of being deceived by another voice. In fact, when those other voices call to us, it's easier to recognize them for what they are. Other voices trying to get me off the path. So many people today are prey for the strangers and the thieves and the wolves because they do not recognize the voice of Jesus. You have surely encountered this in your conversations with people. People will say, listen, the Bible teaches that Jesus is love. And because he is love, he is just accepts people as they are and whatever lifestyle they've chosen for them. And Jesus doesn't condemn. He just loves and accepts. Have you heard people say that? It is certainly true that Jesus loves people. And it is true that Jesus was as blunt as any biblical teacher in calling out sin for what it is and calling men to live lives of holiness and purity. And so when people come along and say, I think Jesus will just accept me in whatever lifestyle I choose, what they're demonstrating is they don't know the voice of the shepherd. They don't know who Jesus is and what he taught. And so I think there's a challenge in that for me and you. To know his voice well and to recognize what is from him and what is not. Because there are enemies out there. His sheep know his voice. And then the second thing that I would say about the sheep is that the sheep follow the shepherd, right? That's part of that early picture Jesus paints of the shepherd coming into the fold and calling his sheep, and the sheep go out, and where he goes, they tag along behind. They follow the shepherd. That's a beautiful figure, isn't it? Again, you can paint that picture on a magnet and slap it on your fridge and maybe plug in a verse from John 10, and we think, that's a lovely picture. Jesus is our shepherd. We are the sheep, and we just follow where he goes. Depending on where he goes, right? Because, candidly, folks, the tough part of following the shepherd is not when the shepherd goes where we want to go. The tough part of following the shepherd and where our true allegiance to him is demonstrated is when he leads where I do not want to go. So when I'm called to live contrary to the flow of the culture around me, to stand up and be different, or when the shepherd says, I need you to go up the driveway over there to your neighbor's house and I need you to share the gospel with him, or when the shepherd takes you to the front door of a brother you've been bitter with for years and years because of an unresolved conflict, and the shepherd says, I want you to go and I want you to get that worked out. How about then? See what I'm saying? The true measure of whether or not we're committed to following the shepherd is, am I willing to go? We sing that song, right? Where he leads, what? Y'all can say it. Yeah, I'll follow. It's a beautiful picture, this relationship we have with Jesus as the shepherd and we as the sheep following along behind. The question, brothers and sisters, does that picture reflect what is in my life? I think that's a challenge to us that we need to ponder. Will I go wherever he leads? Let's wrap this up. I want to read a couple of more verses where we stop. So will you look down at chapter 10, and I want to pick up at verse 19. Because these grand claims that Jesus has made and the admonitions that are wrapped up in all of this would surely provoke a response from the people who heard it. And that is absolutely what it did. So I'm picking up in chapter 10 and verse 19, where the text says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And so what he taught here divided the people. In verse 20, many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? So some of the crowd were saying, this dude is crazy. Why are y'all even paying attention to what he said? And then in verse 21, others were saying, because that wasn't everybody's view of this, others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. And a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Others were saying, that doesn't really make sense to me. He doesn't sound like a man with a demon. And how does a guy possessed by a demon perform a miracle? That just doesn't work, does it? And so what the teaching of Jesus does is it creates this divide. There were some who listened to him and said, we don't want any part of that. We don't want to be part of your fold. And they rejected him and they walked away. And there were others who heard what he said and recognized the implications of the miracle that accompanied it. And they began their path toward belief. I'm interested in that because I think that's the impact the gospel always has. Some are driven away, some are drawn. The question here at the end this morning for me and you is, into which flock do we fall? Those who remain outside his fold, deprived of the blessings that go with that, are those who have entered through Jesus and experienced the abundant life now and eternally that he promised to his flock. Which crowd are you in? The good news this morning is that God in his grace and mercy has granted all of us this time and this opportunity to make a choice to enter through Jesus, be part of his flock, and enjoy those blessings. You need to respond to that in some way, whether it's to enter the fold for the first time and become a disciple or return to the fold because you've wandered away. The shepherd eagerly waits to welcome. Would you make that choice today? You need to do that. We want to help you. Make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sit.